The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Today we're going to continue our journey with Jesus, and we're going right through the book of Luke, verse by verse, step by step, following the life of Christ. And I'm so thankful for the time I had for some rest and study, but I'm very happy to be back in the pulpit, looking forward to a great fall season of preaching and ministry. And let's all stand, shall we? And a few folks are still coming in. Let them get a seat. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 7. We're standing in reverence to the Word of God for our scripture reading, Luke chapter 7. And we're going to read beginning in verse number 1 and down through verse number 10. I've entitled today's message, Great Faith. Great Faith. How many of you believe, just before we even get into the text, that this is an area where you can grow in your spiritual life? Let me see. How many of you? My hand is up. I know as I studied this, I prayed, Lord, increase my faith. And so I want you to read with me. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 7. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Luke. We thank you for the story of faith that we're about to study. And so we pray, Lord, increase our faith. And if there's someone here that has never put their faith in Christ for their Savior, we pray that today they would be saved. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus had been teaching what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had taught that we should do righteously in this life and that we should live righteously. And thousands heard Jesus as he spoke on this elevated plain above the Sea of Galilee. But now the Bible tells us that Jesus makes his way back down from the mount into the place called Capernaum. Capernaum was a first century city along the shores of Galilee. About 1,500 people lived in Capernaum. And if you ever visit the Holy Land, it is fairly well restored. You can walk through the ruins of the first century city, which you see in the foreground of this picture. And in the background, you see the remains of the first and third century synagogue that was built, in fact, by the centurion or the soldier that we're going to study this morning. Now, a centurion is mentioned in this text. A centurion was a Roman soldier with about 100 men under his command. And on this particular day, we read about a Roman soldier that had a great need. I find it interesting that in the Bible, centurions predominantly are spoken of in a very positive light. They are spoken of with some regard by the Holy Spirit. And here we have a centurion in Luke 7 who had great faith in Jesus. Some of you might remember at Calvary, there was another centurion. And look in your notes there at what the Bible says about him. Matthew 27:54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those that were things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. So when the centurion at the cross saw Jesus on the cross and saw the darkness that came and felt the earthquake, the centurion put his faith in Christ and said, surely this was the Son of God. And in the text with us today, we find the centurion putting his faith in Jesus Christ as well. Now, throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was amazing people. Everyone was amazed by what Jesus said and did. But in this passage today, Jesus is going to be amazed by someone. Jesus is going to be amazed at the faith of this man called the centurion. Now, Jesus had just taught in the Sermon on the Mount how to be kind, to be a lover of our enemies, how to give to the hungry, how to be generous to the needy. And the centurion really showed forth all of these attributes. The centurion had compassion on his slave. He loved the Jewish nation. He had built the synagogue. He was a man who did many good things. But that which arrested the attention of Jesus Christ was not the compassion, was not the generosity of the centurion. The thing that really got the attention of Jesus Christ was the faith of this man. It was not simply the compassion like we might see with the Red Cross or we might see with other secular institutions, but it was the faith that this man had in Jesus Christ that got the attention of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And I want us all to think about that this morning, that without faith, we cannot arrest the attention of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to please him without faith. And so this morning, we're going to study the faith of a man named the centurion in the text. Notice, if you would, first this morning, the moment of faith. This is a moment of faith. Some might call it a test of faith in the centurion's life. And the Bible tells us in verse 2, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Now, we are commanded to walk by faith. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And so God wants us every day to trust him. He wants us to give to him by faith. He wants us to witness by faith. He wants us to trust him for the needs of our life. But sometimes God will allow, in his providential understanding, a circumstance in our life that is requiring a great faith. He will allow something to come into our life that is a moment of faith whereby we must trust him in a special way. And for this centurion, that moment in his life was what we call this morning a sick servant. He had a man that he loved that was very, very sick. In fact, the Bible says in verse 2, he had a servant. That word is doulos. It's a slave or a man that was under his authority. And it says he was very dear unto him. So at times, these Roman soldiers, and throughout history, people treated their slaves very poorly. For example, the Egyptians beat the Jewish slaves, and they beat them. In early American history, there was the mistreatment of slaves, and oftentimes that is recorded as very reprehensible behavior. But sometimes in history, there have been recorded a master, or in this case, a centurion, that actually loved their slave. They treated them with decency, and sometimes it was reciprocated. And in this case, there was a loving relationship between the Roman soldier and his servant. And he was burdened for his servant. This one that he loved had become very sick, and he could do nothing about it. I was reading a few weeks ago a book that was a blessing to my life called Contentment by Richard Swenson. In this book, he was speaking about storms and trials and difficulties that come into our life. And he said, during this interim of hiddenness, this time when we may wonder what God is doing, it is our privilege to trust him in all things. Contentment is but an extension of that trust. So when we have these big trials that come into our life, like a sick friend, this is a time for us to either shrink in faith or grow in faith. And the centurion was going to grow greatly in faith. God brings us to moments when we will believe and trust him in a greater way. It might be the loss of a job. It might be a school bill for our children. It might be a trial in our family between a husband and a wife, or with teenage children. There are many times that we have a moment where our faith will have an opportunity to grow. Now, I wonder this morning, how many of you today, just as we begin this message, would say, Pastor Chapel, right now in my life, I'm facing something that will require the hand of God for resolution. I've got something right now in my life, this week, next month, that will require the hand of God for resolution. Anybody else like that? Let me see who's like that. You've just got something, all right? It's a moment of faith. There's something in your life right now that will require God to work and will require you to apply, I believe, this message to your life. In the case of the centurion, it was a sick servant. But secondly, I want you to know in this passage that this servant had a caring friend. He had a man, the centurion, who was like Jesus, willing to minister and willing to help. And the compassion of the servant, of the centurion, is commendable because he cared for his servant. And he expressed on behalf of the servant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this moment of faith that had come into his life. Notice secondly, though, this morning, the manifestation of his faith. How do we know that the centurion had faith in the Lord Jesus? Look at verse 3, if you would. And when he had heard of Jesus, by the way, I don't know that the centurion ever saw Jesus. I don't know that he ever heard from him personally, but someone had witnessed to him, someone had testified to him that Jesus was Messiah, Jesus had all power, and so he had heard of Jesus Christ. That's why all of us need to be witnesses and soul winners, so that others can hear about Jesus Christ. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. The manifestation of faith is shown in this centurion's life because he was willing to request the help that would come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes when I think about faith, I'm reminded of the story of the impalas over in Africa. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They're amazing animals. I've seen them run hundreds at a time. These impalas out on the grassy plains can literally jump 10 feet high and 30 feet across. It's an amazing sight just to see them bound. And it's an amazing thing as they run, jumping 10 feet high, 30 feet sometimes in a step. But if you take one of these impalas and you place them in a zoo, and you place them behind simply a 3-foot wall or a 4-foot wall, just something that will cover their sight. The fact about an impala is that these magnificent creatures will not jump beyond what they can see. They're unwilling to jump if they cannot see what's on the other side. And so you take an animal that is capable of jumping 10 feet high and 30 feet long and just put a 3-foot wall in front of it, and it will stay in the zoo forever, the rest of its life, right there in the zoo, because it will not jump where it cannot see. And that, my friend, is how many Christians live their life. If I can see it, I'll go forward, but I'm not going to trust God for something that I don't fully understand. This man, however, the centurion, was not like that. He was a man who had never seen Jesus Christ, but he was willing to trust Jesus Christ. This was a man who, first of all, had a faith that requested for help. And in verse 3, he tells the elders of Capernaum, would you go and bring this Jesus to me? I need help for my servant. And he is willing and humble to request help. Sometimes God will bring us to the moment of faith so that we'll be humble enough to ask him for help. So that we would honestly say, Lord, I need you. I heard the story of a ship that was sinking in the middle of the storm. And a captain called all the sailors and he said, do any of you know how to pray? And one man said, I know how to pray. And so the captain said, wonderful. He said, you pray while the rest of us put on life jackets because we're one short. Now that's how some people view prayer. That's how some people view faith. I'll do everything I can do, and as a last resort, I'm going to ask God for his help. But this man realized, though he was a man of authority, still, he must request the help of God. And so he sent the elders, these who managed the affairs of Capernaum, those that would have worked with him in the construction of the synagogue. The centurion asked them to go to Jesus, and he wanted Jesus in his presence. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." And I tell you this morning, my friends, I will never understand Christians who are in their moment of faith. They're in a trial. They need God's help, but they do not pray. They do not read their Bible. They stay away from church. They shrivel in their faith. I do not understand Christians who have a need and who are not seeking God in that moment of need. And I want to challenge you today, when that moment of faith comes, do not fall back, but move forward. Draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this centurion, he had faith to request that Jesus would come. Secondly, he had a faith that realized. He had a faith that realizes. And there were some things that the centurion, by faith, realized. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. And this man realized some things by faith. You say, what did he realize? Look at verse 6 of our text this morning. Then Jesus went with them. And he was now not far from the house, and the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Now, what is it that the centurion realized? First of all, he realized the authority of Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 8, he said, "I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." Here was a man who understood the authority of Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, with whatever it is you're facing, have you thought lately about the authority of Jesus when you pray? Have you thought about the authority of Jesus when you're asking for help and when you're trusting him? Do you recognize, my friend, that the Bible tells us that all power is given unto Jesus Christ? There are many realms of power in this world. There are many realms of demonic power. And I want you to understand this morning that while there are all realms of power spiritually, economically, and politically, Jesus tells us, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore." Have you stopped to consider lately the authority of Jesus Christ? He has a name that is above every name. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given unto him a name that is above every name. He is the head of the church, Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Do you understand that he has all power, that his name is above every name, that he is over the church? Do you understand from 1 Peter 3:22 that he is at the right hand today of God the Father, who has gone into the heaven, and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him? I'm saying to you this morning, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. So why is it that we trust in our savings and in our education and in our connections? Why is it that we often go to these things first and not to the Lord first? The centurion said, "I'm a man under authority. I understand what authority is. Jesus, you have all authority. I put my trust in you." Now, do you understand that to put your trust in Jesus and to recognize his authority over your own life requires humility? It will require humility. The centurion was a humble man. In fact, he did not demand the attention of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says in this passage, "Lord, you don't have to come, and you don't have to come. Just say the word." He was a man that said of himself, "I'm not worthy of you." Notice that, if you would, in verse 6, the latter portion, he said, "For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment, because others said he was worthy. They said, "Jesus, this guy built our synagogue. Help him, help him. He's worthy." But this man said, "I am not worthy." Do you see that in verse number 6? "I am not worthy." Let's say that together. I'm not worthy. Jesus doesn't help you because you are better than someone else. Now, with respect to sin, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so, yes, we should be right with God and shun sin. But God does not play favorites. He's just looking for people who will put faith in Him. And we see that this man says, I'm not worthy. And the Bible says in James 4:6, wherefore God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And sometimes I've found that men who are under authority understand how to submit to authority. I remember years ago, we had some visitors at our church, and Dr. Curtis Hudson preached the message that morning, and I went back out to Edwards Air Force Base to visit some of the visitors from Edwards Air Force Base. And I had asked Dr. Hudson, because one of the guests was the base commander, and I said to Dr. Hudson, I was a young pastor in my 20s, I said, what do you do when someone comes that's like that? What do you do? And he said, you go out to their home and you tell them about Jesus Christ, tell them about heaven and hell, and give them the opportunity to accept Jesus just like you would anybody else. I said, okay, yes, sir, I'll do it. And so I went out to the base. But my first visit before I got to the base commander's home was on an airman, maybe an E-4. I'm not sure what his rank was, just starting his career. And I walked into his home and I said, I'm Pastor Chappell. I want to thank you for visiting our church last week. And this young man, maybe again in his early 20s, he said to me, he said, look, no one's going to tell me what to do, and you're not going to get me to go to that church every single Sunday. I'm going to Vegas this weekend. He's puffing smoke in my face. You know, he's telling me, look, you don't have to come out here and bother me like this. He's just kind of, you know, saying all this stuff to me and saying, no one's going to boss me around. I'll tell you that right now. And I thought, well, I drove out, you know, 35 minutes for you to tell me that. All right, thanks a lot. Appreciate it, you know. And that was kind of how it went. But then I went to the base commander's home. And I opened up the Bible. He and his wife, Joyce, were very kind. And I began to share with them the gospel. And they both said, you know, we have accepted Christ as our Savior. But they had been attending the base chapels where many times the gospel message is very watered down. It's very political. It's not strong at all. Sometimes not even orthodox or sound. And they had recognized that just by one service at Lancaster Baptist Church. And they said, you know, we've been wondering about what God would have. I said, well, let me tell you what God has for you. God has something called a church. A church is a called out assembly of saved, baptized believers. We have Bible doctrine. We have a pastor. We have this idea of getting the gospel out. And I said, and God wants everybody to have a church. And God wants everybody to identify with His church. And the way we do that is through something called baptism. And I just invited them to come. And I shared everything about the church and baptism and so forth. And that next morning, Colonel Rhodes walked down the aisle, and he shook my hand, and this is exactly what he said. Pastor Chappell, Joyce and I are here today to identify with this New Testament church and to come under the authority of this church, and you as our pastor, and we want to be baptized, identifying with Christ and His church today. And that man and his wife, I'll never forget, when they worked in the nursery and helped pick up weeds around the church. I'm telling you, sometimes men that are under authority get this idea of coming under authority. Now, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter to me if you're an E2 or a four-star general today. What really matters today is this. As a Christian, do you realize that you are under the authority of Jesus Christ? And this centurion got that, and he humbled himself, and he said, Lord, I need your help. He recognized the authority of Jesus. He also recognized the authority and the power of the word of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse number 7. The Bible says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. How many of you believe there's power in the word of God? This centurion said, Jesus, just say the word, and I know my servant can be healed because your word is powerful. You spoke the worlds into existence, Lord. Just say the word. And this man recognized that faith in the word of God, apart from rituals and ointments and all different types of monetary gifts, it was faith in the word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My friend, there is power in the infallible, inerrant word of God. And I understand today the Sacramento politicians mock it. I understand some educators say they cannot understand it. But my friend, if you'll open your heart to the word of God and have faith in the word of God, God's word moves mountains today. And I understand that the centurion, as he said to Jesus, Jesus, just say the word, it will happen. Psalm 33 and verse 9, for he spake and it was done. Psalm 107 in verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And so we see this manifestation of faith. It was a faith that requested, Jesus, I want your presence. It was a faith that realized Jesus has power and authority in his word. And then thirdly, I want you to see this, and this is amazing to me. It was a faith that is recognized. A faith that is recognized. Now, it's amazing to me that a Roman soldier had such a tender heart. That amazes me all by itself. It's amazing to me that this Roman soldier so humbly reached out to Jesus Christ, because Jesus not only honors faith, he honors the combination of humility and faith. But what amazes me the most about this passage is that Jesus was amazed at the faith. It is amazing to me that Jesus looks into your heart and mine today, and he sees our faith. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Jesus, the creator of the world, marvels at a Roman soldier's faith. And he says in this verse, I say to you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Jesus marvels at this man's faith. And the predominant meaning behind the word faith is the idea of trust or confidence. And he said, the centurion's love was commendable. His compassion was wonderful. But it is his faith that has gained my attention today. And we see a man with a pagan background. And we see a man who was a Roman soldier and had been taught to trust in himself and to be self-sufficient. And yet this man was trusting in the Lord. Listen to me. Some of you are from pagan backgrounds. And some of you have been taught to have it your way and to fight your way through. And you can win if you'll just fight on your own. And yet, here we learn today, it's not up to me to win the battle. It's up to me to trust Jesus to win the battle. Some of you ladies, you'll try to fight your husband and make him a better husband. You might want to try fighting on the prayer ground and asking Jesus to do it. Some of you are trying to fight spiritual battles in the flesh. And what you need to do is trust Jesus for the victory and have faith in Jesus for the victory. And Jesus said, I'm amazed that this man has so much faith. Now listen very carefully. Sometimes Jesus marveled at people's lack of faith in the Bible. In fact, there's a verse, I want you to see it. Mark 6:5, when he was preaching in Nazareth, he said, and he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their, what does it say there, the next word? Their unbelief. All right, now look right here. Jesus, the creator, our personal savior, is either marveling at your faith to trust him, or he's marveling at the fact that with all his resources available, you're not asking him to help you. And he marvels at both. Jesus Christ pays that attention to us. Jesus marvels, and Jesus praises the centurion's faith. He says, I say to you, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. I remember back in 1988 when I first came and was pastoring the work here. I believe I was 26 years old at the time. And when we came, we had a need to get off the little property downtown. We had less than an acre there, and we were moving forward to buy the land we're sitting on this morning. And I remember that first time we had an offering, and I didn't really know what I was doing. I just said, we'll have a dinner, we'll have an offering, we'll do some praying and get ready for it. And I knew this much. I knew that without faith, the Lancaster Baptist Church would not please God. So all I preached was, hey, folks, whatever you give to Jesus on that Friday night, make it by faith. I mean, do something that you're really trusting the Lord. And we called it giving by faith. And 70 or 80 people gathered in that little banquet room there. Actually, it was at the church. We turned it into a banquet room. And on that night, our church family, with about 35 families or so, some of you that are here this morning were there that night, gave $50,000 by faith so that we could buy land we had never seen. The land you're sitting on this morning. We had no idea where it was. We just, by faith, believed God's word. And those few families gave $50,000, and about 48 hours later, this property came up for sale, and they said, now you'll need $50,000 for the down payment. And you know what I said to the realtor? No problem. Because we had already stepped out by faith. And God had already provided a way. As I was spending some time in prayer and study over the last several weeks, and especially the last few weeks, and as I was praying about our church's future. And as I was considering my ministry now in my 50s as a pastor of this church, and I was thinking about where we're headed next, I said, God, increase my faith. Lord, help me not to get into a management mode, but Lord, help me to keep trusting you that we might expand the work of God here in the church and the school and the college and expanding our missionary outreach. God, help us to see once again what faith can be, can accomplish in the New Testament church, you see. I was thinking about Brother Tanner as I've been praying for his ordination. Brother Tanner will be ordained tonight. We'll lay hands on him and set him aside. And he'll go to Texas and spent most of his life in this church, been working in another church in Colorado. And here's Brother Tanner, Josh Tanner, a young pastor. And I was thinking, Brother Josh, as I prayed for you about this matter of faith, and I don't know, and I've never been to the church. I understand it's a beautiful brick building, kind of a neighborhood church. Maybe the attendance is down somewhere in the 100 or so. I don't know all the exact numbers. I know some things aren't maybe what they once were. But I'm going to tell you right now, you take a man of God who believes God, and you get some of these deacons that are here with him and some of the other folks from the church, and you get some faith rebuilt in their heart and get them focusing on the authority of Jesus and the authority of the Word of God. And the Bible says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is looking for men and women in this room today to believe God for your marriage and your business and your children. And God is looking for pastors to believe God that they can reach their community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that faith is manifested when we just step out and say, I trust your power, God. I trust your word, God. I want your presence, God. I'm tired of trying to fix all this on my own. By faith, I'm calling out to you to help me with this matter. By faith. The moment of faith came when his servant was nearly dead. The manifestation of faith was shown when he called for Jesus and trusted his word. But notice finally this morning, the miracle of faith. You see it in verse 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. You see that word whole? Let's say that together. Whole. Say it again. Now, how many of you like whole better than broken apart? How many of you like alive better than dead? They found the servant whole. That's what my God can do. God can take the broken and put it back together. God can take the struggling and give it momentum. God can take the sick and make it better and healed. And God is a God who makes things whole. And I don't know what's in your life right now that's not sound. It's not unibody construction. But God took this young man, this servant, and God touched him with a powerful remedy. And God made him whole. And I'm saying today that that's the same God that we serve. And if God could see the heart of an old Roman soldier who worked under Herod, and yet he turned to Jesus, if Jesus saw that, he can see your heart today. He knows your heart today, whether you're believing in him and trusting in him. It was a powerful remedy. Oh, listen today. It was wonderful what God did through the miracle of faith. But notice, secondly, it was for a particular reason. There was a reason that God did this. And I want you to get this very carefully. It was not because of the good works of the centurion. Jesus didn't say, boy, look at that guy. He's an impressive guy. I'm going to help him out. That was not the basis of it. It was not what he had done. It was the faith that he had in his heart. Look at what it says, if you would, in verse 4. The Bible says that as the elders came to Jesus, they said that he was worthy for whom he should do this. The elders said, Jesus, help this man. He's worthy. And that's how we look at it. You know, he's worthy of the blessing of God. And sometimes we even convince ourselves that we're worthy. And so we'll say, okay, I go to church. I have tithed for 13 years. I have been very faithful. Now, I'm going through a tough time. So God, you got to bail me out now because I am worthy. I got to tell you something. That's not how God works. And if that's your thinking, you're going to get mad at God, the church, the pastor, and everyone else because you're setting yourself up. You can't put God in a corner. That's not what faith is about. And he didn't say, I'm going to do this because he's so worthy. In fact, the reason the man was blessed was because he knew he was not worthy. Look at that in verse 6. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. You see, sometimes we are accustomed to this works mentality that if we work, then God has to do certain things. I heard about a young teenage boy who was a pastor's son. And he got his driver's license, so he wanted a car. And so he starts telling his dad, I need a car. And his dad said, look, son, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your grades up. I want you to have regular devotions, Bible reading every day. And I want you to get a haircut. How many of you say, I like this dad already? This is a good dad. So, the son comes back about a month later. Sure enough, he brings his report card. He had straight A's on his report card. Dad was impressed. He said, Dad, here's a little chart. I've been reading my Bible every day, and I've been checking it off as I read my Bible. And Dad was very impressed. Then the son said, now, Dad, about the hair thing. He said, yeah, I've been studying the Bible, and you know, Samson, he had long hair, and Moses, I saw a picture of him in church in Sunday school. He had long hair, and I think Jesus had long hair. The dad said, yes, son, and they walked everywhere they went. Now, that young man was trying to say, you know, I did this and this, but you know, let's talk about the rest. And he was trying to work his way into a deal with God. And what I want you to realize is God is looking in the heart. He doesn't want to look into the heart of a mediator. He doesn't want to look in the heart of someone who's trying to make a deal. He wants to see in our heart just faith in Him and whatever it is that He wants us to do. It was likely that this man built the synagogue, as I said. And someone could have said, well, He did this for us, therefore God should do this for Him. But God said, it's not about what you've done. Some of you are sitting here going, hey, I gave $5,000 to the missionaries back in 1967. God ought to help me out now. No, 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 no. The beautiful thing about what you did in 1967 was the faith that you had in your heart to do it. God is looking for that faith to still be present in your life. And when God saw the faith of this man, He marveled. And He was pleased and He was blessed with what He saw. It was not the good works of the centurion. It was the faith of the centurion. And so I ask you this morning, what does Jesus see in your faith today? When He looks into your heart, Jesus knows the challenge that's facing you. He knows the moment that you're in. He knows what it is. But what does He see in your heart? And I want to ask you today, is He marveling at your faith or at your lack of faith? When Jesus sees your life, if this Roman with very little spiritual instruction or experience had that kind of faith, how much greater should our faith be? We have the entire Bible. We have the entire record. We know the rest of the story. Jesus rose from the grave. How much greater should our faith be? But when He looks at your life, does He see great faith or does He see a lack of it? The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Every one of us today, at the very least, ought to say, Lord, increase my faith. And I wonder, and listen very carefully as I close, is there someone here today that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you never put your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Bible says we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But we must first come to that place where we say, Lord, I'm unworthy, like the centurion. I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy, Jesus. You are worthy. I, by faith, ask You to be my Savior. Have you been saved today? By faith, have you called upon the Lord as Savior? And if you have been saved, are you walking in faith? And in the moments of faith, are you growing in faith? Or are you like an impala in the zoo, sitting when you should be jumping and sitting when you should be going forward? My friend, do you have the faith that God wants you to have today? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the story of the centurion, how it challenges my faith. And I pray today that all of us here would apply this to our own lives, that You would speak to our hearts, and that You would help us to grow in faith. I pray for those who've never put their faith in Jesus to be their Savior, that You would bless and help them, and that they would trust You as their Savior.